How is everybody today? Good, good. If we've got any straggling Kidmo kids, you guys can head on out. We're glad to have you here, Journey, with us. We're continuing a series called Weird. Now, the truth is, some of us are weird. All of us should be weird. Some of us are more excited about that than others, if we're really honest. But we have an opportunity, especially while you're here, to be weird and be proud of it. And for some of you, you felt weird when you walked in here. I can't tell you how many times somebody has come to visit and say, you know, I haven't been to church in so long, and I just hope the roof doesn't fall in. And, you know, in the 20 years I've been doing ministry, I've never seen a roof fall in because somebody walked in. That's not the way God works. But we all at times feel weirder than others. There are times that I go to events, and I'll go with a bunch of people. I don't know who they are. And because of my personality, the way I'm made up, I feel weird all the time. It doesn't matter if I plan the event. If I don't know anybody, I just feel weird. And so when it's time to come, if I have official duties, then I'll perform those duties. But when it's time for socializing, I look for a corner, you know. And some of you know exactly what that's like. You're the exact same way. And there's nothing wrong with the way that you're built. In fact, what I hope that you're seeing throughout this series is that God intends for you to stand out in some very real ways. However, there's a pressure that every one of us deals with, and that is that the world, as much as it talks about celebrating diversity, really what the world wants is for you to fit a mold. Now, there are some things that you can play with. You can play with the way you dress. You can play with the way, you know, the music you listen to. You can play with the way you color your hair or decorate your body or whatever. But at the end of the day, what the world really wants is for you to look like them. That means that your belief system needs to match theirs. The things that you celebrate needs to match theirs. And you need to be very careful that you don't step outside of those societal norms. Or what we are finding, that increasingly you will be ostracized. But what we find when we study the life of Jesus and we study God's calling on our lives, what we find is that God actually wants us to be different in the world. Now, we sometimes struggle with this. And in all honesty, sometimes we have taken the idea of being set apart or this idea of calling. Sometimes we have taken that too far to believe that we are not just set apart, but we are better than other people. Now, the problem with this concept that we're better than others is that at the very basic understanding of faith and what our very basic belief system says is we are all equal and lacking. And for the fact that some have found a Savior, that does not make you better. That makes you very thankful, but does not make you better. And so within the world, we sometimes struggle with what it looks like to be different, because sometimes we want to be different because we honestly, within some deep-seated insecurity within ourselves, we want to feel better than others. And what I have found is that those who are most insecure, and I see this in my own life, there are times that I'm very secure in life, there are times that I'm not. But in our most insecure moments is when we are so desperate to convince ourselves and others that we are better than other people. That is formed out of our insecurity, not security. Because when you're secure in who you are and you understand your place in this world, that stuff just doesn't matter anymore. You know, it just doesn't matter that somebody is better or smarter or has done more. That is all rooted within a fear that we are not good enough. So as we go through today, last week we talked a lot about what does the community of Christ look like to be weird in the world, because God has said that we are a people, if we are following Jesus, and we made the distinction, remember, between attending church and being a follower of Jesus. It's much harder to be a follower of Jesus than it is to attend church. It requires more sacrifice, more time, more commitment. But God has said that all those that follow Him are set apart. A city on a hill, a light in the darkness, salt in a decaying world. So we are, as a community, we are as followers of Jesus, and we join with all our brothers and sisters all over the world, all time, that have ever known Jesus, as a group of people set apart in a world, because God wants you to be weird. He wants you to be different. As we enter into this kind of a talk and this kind of a series, one of the very basic pushbacks that you're going to have and that I'm going to have is the idea that I want to be the person who controls my own destiny. Don't we all want that to some degree? We want to set our schedules. We want to set what our jobs are. We want to set our lifestyles. We want to set where we're headed in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We want to be the architects of our lives. And at some point, following Jesus says, we cannot really navigate the waters of life the way God can. And so we must give up something within ourselves to follow Him. And the verse that we read this morning, for me, that David read a little bit earlier, is so crucial to understanding who Jesus is and to follow Him. And let me just read it again. He says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, this kingdom is very different than the world in which we live in. And it's very central to our understanding of what it means to be different in the world, the difference between God's kingdom and the world in which you and I live. But let us be grateful that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What I love most about these couple of verses is that we offer to God what is acceptable to Him. Because what our tendency is we offer to God what we feel like offering. But when we come to worship, is the first thought in our minds, God, am I living and worshiping and acting in a way that is acceptable to You? Have we fully embraced the idea of repentance and submission and humility to follow Jesus? And that we say, what is acceptable to You is what is worthy, not what is acceptable to me. Whatever I want is not what's important, what God wants. And I have found that worship takes on a whole new dimension when we fully embrace that worship is about God and it's not about us. As long as worship is about us, then you will get out of worship whatever you want to get out of it. But when worship becomes about God, then what you begin to find is that God is still working in the very mysterious realms of the supernatural. He tugs on our hearts in a way that we cannot explain or understand. He gives us a sense of peace and well-being to know we are here with God. He is our God, and we can trust Him. And we understand that our worship is something that's acceptable to Him. I want to talk to you today not about who we are as a community, not what does it look like to be weird as the church, but how do you, in your individuality, follow God in your uniqueness? Because while God has set us apart as a community, He has also built into every single one of us an individual calling. And within this calling, I will tell you, you will never fully be alive to the purposes of God until you fully embrace the calling that He has for your life. Now, some of you who have grown up in the church, you know where this is headed. We're going to have a call after the service to see who wants to be a missionary to Zimbabwe or to Ethiopia or to India or somewhere else. Or we're going to find out who wants to go to seminary and become a pastor. Because when I grew up, a call was only to those that accepted a vocational job as a minister. The problem is that is a very modern concept of calling. That is not the historical, biblical, orthodox understanding of God's calling on His people. And we've done a lot of damage by understanding calling simply by those who get paid to do a Christian job. Because calling is something that is placed on your life, your individual life. And I will tell you, while that does not guarantee an easy life, it does guarantee a fulfilling life when you operate within the calling that God has for you. So some of you are here today and you are operating in your calling. You know exactly what we're talking about. And if you need to take a little nap, that's fine. But for those of you that don't have it quite all together yet, I hope that you will follow along. I hope you'll take some notes. You'll follow along on YouVersion. And you'll truly consider what is your place in this world, because you are not just created to be one of the church. You are not just created to be one of a population or of a community. That is a role that we each play, and it's a beautiful thing to have a community of people that we can say we are a part of them. But I want you to also embrace that God has created within you a purpose. And He's not content with just creating that purpose. He wants you to know it and to live within that purpose. And when you do, you will find you are at most at peace, most excited about life, most excited about what we are going to be experiencing in life and where you're headed for your future when you know you are following within God's calling. The reason that I just love Hebrews 12:28, and I will be honest, one of the biggest struggles in fulfilling or living out or even knowing what your calling is out of Hebrews 12:28 is that we come to God and offer what is acceptable in reverence and awe. Because the truth is, our greatest concern is not always to do what is acceptable to God. Typically, our greatest concern is what brings me the most amount of happiness. What makes me feel fulfilled. What gets me what I want. But do we make the focus of our lives what is most acceptable to God? I was thinking through, what does it really look like? You know, we talk about the world a lot, and sometimes when we talk about it, it's a little bit confusing. What are we really talking about with the world? And what does it really mean that the world doesn't want you to be weird? I was just kind of thinking through it. You know, I do marketing at my day job. And so what we do is we work very hard in order to help people grasp the concept of a product and make them want to buy it. We make them want that product, even if they don't realize they want it. That's part of our job. And as we look through the world, as we look through the world through the lens of every other marketer wants you to do the same thing. Your name being on the Coke can has nothing to do with Coke's wanting you to feel fulfilled that your name is on a Coke can. It has everything to do with the fact that they believe they can sell more Coke cans with your name on it or your significant other's name on it than they can without. That's the only reason that your name is on a Coke can, even though we have wonderful commercials about how touching it is and marriage proposals, which, to be honest, are kind of cool. I mean, I think that's pretty creative. You got a marriage proposal in a refrigerator made on the back of Coke cans. They didn't do that because they wanted to be a part of your proposal. They did that because they knew you would buy more Cokes that way. Within the way that the world operates, there's a reason that the commercials are so heart-wrenching. And there's a reason that today there are so many ways of advertising through social media that touch on moving stories. Because people are longing for something that's real. And if someone can sell a product by giving you a little piece of that, they'll do it. And so while you do have some freedom to operate outside the societal norms, think about it. Why do we have top 40 radio? Why do we have the top 10? If we celebrated individuality, it would be like, well, what do you like? But we have the top 10 because people want. It's amazing. When I was growing up, and maybe this changed, but when I was growing up, I mean, every single Saturday, the top 10 came out. And I put my little cassette tape in my cassette recorder, and I recorded the top 10. Anybody else do that? So you're going, I still do that. What? You know? And then that would be our tape, you know. It'd be like, you didn't ever have to go buy anything. It just, you know, wasn't quite as good as a recording. And then, you know, if you could go out and buy the album, it was better. And then when CDs came, you know, it was very different. But you had the top 10 because everybody wanted to listen to the top. That's what everybody likes. It's the same reason that some brands are so expensive. But people want to wear a brand and have an emblem because it makes them feel like they're something unique. It makes them feel like they're special, even though 5 million other people are wearing the exact same shirt. But we feel like we're different because we're wearing this particular brand. It makes us unique and special. But by very definition, if millions of other people are doing the same thing, it does not make you unique or special. And yet we live within brands. We dress within brands. We have so many labels that we want to fill. See, the world doesn't want you to be weird, but God does. What does it look like? Some of the ways that God wants you to be set apart are very much generic and general to all of us. God has the same wants and desires for you to stand out in a world that He wants for every other follower of His. Some of those are exactly the same for me and for you. The desire for holiness, for purity. He wants that for all who follow Him. That we all, as a community of Christ, are set apart. He wants us to look weird, all of us, because we are set apart for a purpose. Not set apart to be better, but we are set apart for a purpose. He wants us to be weird to understand you don't live in this kingdom. Remember when He was arrested, He said, I am not concerned because my kingdom is not of this world. That is weird. It doesn't follow what the world says. He says things, weird things, like the first will be last and the last will be first. He says that his followers are not just his subjects or those who should worship him. He calls us his family. That's weird in any religious terms. That you are a child of God. You are a brother or sister to Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. That is weird. And he wants us to live and function and to know that. He says you are not of this world. And there are some circles that you would be applauded for that. And there are some circles that you would be locked up for that, right? I'm not of this world. Where are you from? You know, Alabama? You know, where are you from? No, sorry, Alabama folks out there. That's appropriate. But the truth is, you were made to be incredibly unique. You were made to be incredibly unique. When you were put on this place, the parts that form your physical body are so unique. Your fingerprints, your DNA, your retinas. There are so many parts of you that God has 7 billion different, completely different examples on the world today. And just imagine how many have ever lived of all times. And yet we know through science that we have different DNAs, different fingerprints, different information in our hair follicles, for crying out loud. God has created in you to be supernaturally different. And if God has taken such great care to show your individuality, do you not think he also has a purpose for your uniqueness? It's amazing what God has built into us. But the truth is, the idea of being truly weird in a world of sameness can be very frightening. Some of us, the idea of being different scares us to death. Someone's going to say something. Somebody's going to make fun of us. Somebody's going to say they don't believe what we believe. It's one of the reasons that our beliefs cannot be built on the fact of other people validating them. If someone believes something different about Christianity, you should not be offended other than the possibility that they would lead somebody else to believe something that's false. But yet we get so offended if somebody has a different belief system or a different way of doing stuff. Why is that? See, when it's very true to you, when it's real to you, you just don't worry about those things. But for others, it's very frightening that someone would have a different opinion. Or heaven forbid, say in a public setting, you are wrong. Very frightening sometimes to be different. But I want to tell you, if you're going to follow Jesus, that is a fear you will quickly get over. Because there is so much value and gain in being different in the way that he's created us, that you will be willing to be different. You know, for some of us, the idea of standing out in a crowd, and as I mentioned, my personality is that I don't want to stand out in a crowd. I stand up here, and this is a crowd, I guess, but when I'm with a group of people, I don't know. Standing out, having to talk. Whenever we go to events and, you know, I'm with Deidre and, you know, Deidre's great. She just talks to people. You know, I'm like, don't talk to me. You know, I don't mean to be that way, but don't talk to me. Hi, this is my husband, Mark. You know, where's the door? I'm trying to get to the door. Let's get out of here. It can be frightening to be different. But you need to understand that your uniqueness comes from your Creator. It is your calling. And no one can fill your shoes. No one can do what God has created for you to do. No one can be the person God has created you to be. No one can fill your shoes in any capacity. And what we know about people today is that our self-esteem is at an all-time low. Because our esteem is not based in our Creator. Our esteem is based on what we observe about people around us. And so we look at somebody, and Deidre and I, we talk about this all the time. If Facebook is your indicator of self-esteem, you are in big trouble. Listen, I posted a couple of good moments for me this week. You know how many of my bad moments I posted this week? 0. And so we get on there and we see our high school friends. And for some of you, you don't even have high school friends. You're not even in high school yet. For some of us, we're trying to still remember high school, right? And so I get on there and I see my high school friends. We're building our third lake house. What? You're building your third lake house? We're on our fifth vacation to the Bahamas this year. Are you kidding me? Man, my life is bad. Or we look at their kids. Did you see their kids? Did you see what their kids did? I mean, their kids have straight A's. They're like the star of every team they've ever been on. And they've never been in trouble, according to Facebook. You all are laughing because you know what that's like, right? You don't tell everybody what happens at home. It's like what stays in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in the living room stays in the living room too. Not always. But in all reality, if our esteem is based on what we observe in others, we are in real trouble. There's always somebody better at what you do. I had an opportunity to go have lunch with a bunch of church planters, a bunch of new church planters here in Chattanooga. There's a bunch of new church plants coming in, and they are a great group of guys. And so I'm looking around realizing I have more gray hair than any of the guys in this room. Some of them going a few months, I mean, they have just incredible ministries, and they are impacting the city in great ways. And honestly, sometimes I look and I go, man, I wish I was that good. When they talk, they just talk with it. They're just smooth in the way they talk. They're just great in the way they communicate. And I think, man, and if you want an insight to pastors are some of the most envious people in the world. Because we look at, ministries that buy out entire stadiums. And because the world wants us to fit in a mold, if we're not careful, we'll let our calling be about the world's mold of marketing rather than about knowing Him. Where do you find your esteem? Is it found within your job? Is it found within a title? Is it found within how many people report to you or call you sir or ma'am? How do you determine that? Your uniqueness comes from your Creator. It's your calling. No one can fill your shoes. No one can impact your friends the way you can. No one can impact your workplace the way you can. Even if you feel that you are the bottom of the totem pole, no one can affect your place and your workplace the way you can, because God has a calling for you wherever you are. Which means He supernaturally wants to work within your environment wherever you are. And so if you're looking for external reasons that you are significant, you're looking in the wrong place, but God has given you everything that you need to be significant. Calling, what is a definition of calling? It means a lot of different things. Here's my working definition of calling that I hope you would embrace for your life. It is this. A calling is an invitation by God to be supernaturally empowered to make an impact in the world around you. You'll notice there's no title listed with this. Has nothing to do with vocational ministry. Sometimes it does. But it has everything to do with every single person having an opportunity to have an invitation by God to be supernaturally empowered for the purpose of impacting the world around them. See, our calling is not just to impact ourselves, though you will be impacted. God doesn't give you a calling so you have a better life for you. God gives you a calling so you help others have a better life for them. And before we jump into the whole, how do we give them a better life? Listen, if we haven't come to the place of knowing that a relationship with God is a better life, then we got to go back to the basics to understand who God is. God wants you to impact the world around you. And He has put you where you are. Some of you, He's starting to move around. It's like moving pieces on a chessboard. Sometimes the movements that we make in life have nothing to do with anything but the fact that God is putting us in the place where He wants us to impact the world. That sometimes we have to move to another city. Sometimes we have to move to another place in the city. Sometimes where we focus our attention and our service, it needs to move from one place to another as God moves us to His calling. And I want you to understand that for every calling is a consistent listening to God, because there are times that you may be called to serve in one way and then a call to serve in another opposite way will come down the road. The consistent following Jesus. We all do have some general callings within our lives. We all share these three, what I consider really main callings. The first one is simply that we love one another. That is a major calling, just like the video we watched just a few minutes ago. A major calling in your life is to love other people. We all have this calling. This is not just an instruction. God says, I have set you apart. I'm giving you an invitation to be supernaturally empowered to impact others by loving them. We read that in Matthew 22, and it says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. We all have this calling. It's not like one of us can just shun everybody and say, well, God just hasn't called me to love. He's called me to be mean. I have a calling to be a jerk. I truly believe there are people that believe they have a calling to be a jerk. I mean, I don't know why they live that life. But that's not a true calling. If you believe you have a calling to be a jerk, the truth is you're just a jerk. That's just all there is to it. We all have a calling to love others. We also all have a calling to pursue holiness. It's one of the pursuits that's being abandoned en masse in our world. To pursue holiness. In Matthew 22, it says, in 1 Peter 1, it says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. We are called to a pursuit of holiness. I am so thankful it is a pursuit of holiness, and that holiness only truly comes through Christ. Because if it's in my ability to monitor my behavior, I'm in big trouble, and so are you. But we are called to pursue holiness. That means when we see something in our life that does not line up with Jesus' teachings, we adjust that area of our life. That's the pursuit of holiness. We all are called to pursue holiness. There are not just some of us who say, you know what, God just didn't call me to pursue holiness, so I just kind of do whatever I want to do. That is not how calling works. We are all called to pursue holiness. We are also all called to share the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. He wasn't just talking to his apostles. He's talking to all who would ever follow him. We also read that in some of the last instructions of Jesus' life before he goes to heaven. And that is, go into the world and tell them the good news in the Great Commission. We all have that calling. When we understand calling simply as vocational, we say, well, let those who are trained do that. When we understand calling is a ministry position, then we say, let them do that. And that is why we have so many burned out staff, so many burned out pastors. You know, the number of pastors that leave the ministry every month is staggering. Every single month. Because they have had the entire work of the church placed on their shoulders. I'm thankful that yesterday we had an incredible time fixing up a house for a lady that couldn't do it herself. And so many of you guys showed up for that. I love whenever there's a cause, people jump in. When there's a need, people say, how can I help meet that need? That's the way the church is supposed to work. And yet in many places, it's put on the shoulders of the paid staff. Because they understand calling based on, you have to go to seminary for that. You have to have had hands laid on your head to do that. And yet God has called us all to go out. Hey, truthfully, there are people in your life that I could sit down for weeks with, and they would never understand the gospel as something relevant to their lives. And yet you would sit down over coffee, and in 5 minutes, they completely get it. Because God is supernaturally working with you in your environment and in your community to make an impact to the people around you. I have that as well, but I am not the one for everybody's community. Scott is not the one for everybody's community. David and Stephanie are not the ones for everyone's community. Christy or Leah, not for everyone's community. Deidre, for everyone. Richard, Wendy's not for everybody's community. You have been supernaturally gifted and called to do something that no one else can do around you. And not only do they benefit from you fulfilling that calling, you ultimately benefit as well, because there is nothing like living within a calling that God has placed on your life. For some of you, that might be teaching. For others of you, it might be serving your neighbor. For some, it might be going across the sea to help someone who doesn't know Jesus. For others, it means just talking to someone that's in line with you at the grocery store every single time you go to the grocery store. Our callings are different. We're unique in that. If God has given you individual fingerprints, individual DNA, He's also given you an individual calling for your life. And He wants to impact people around you. Calling for all people requires a few things. Now understand, this is our acceptance of calling, not just we have to do something for God to want to call us. If you know Jesus, God's calling you, period. There's no process. There's no, well, you know, once I get to this level of maturity, God will call me for something. No, if you know Jesus, you're called to something. I mean, immediately. You may not understand it. You may not fully embrace it. You may not fully live in it yet. But yet God has placed some calling in your life the moment you know Him. Some of those are, you know, what does a calling require? Number one, it requires instruction by God. He has to show you. There are lots of ways that God can show you what your calling is. It has to come from Him. He is the author. He is the one who organizes this. He's the one who places this on and in your life. We have to hear from Him. We have to know Him. We have to know what His calling is for us. Sometimes that looks like going through and we do some spiritual gift assessments. It doesn't mean that they're right on, but it's just an indicator of some ways God is working in your life, the way that you are supernaturally seeing things happen that you can't explain. It's an indicator. Sometimes those things help. But nothing helps like a heart tuned to hearing God's voice. Because to live out your calling means you have to have your heart in tune with hearing God's voice. Calling also requires a gifting by God. If you're going to do something supernatural, you have to somehow be imparted with something supernatural. The reason that so many times we fail is we try to do things without God and we miss the supernatural component. And yet when God is behind and God is moving, that's when amazing things happen. And we look around and go, wow, God, that was awesome. Let's do it again. It requires a gifting by God. You need to understand it also requires a willingness to accept that calling. There's so many people who refuse God's calling. God, I've got my life. I know what I want to do. And they're frustrated. They're frustrated in their faith. They're frustrated in their life. They're frustrated in their purpose. They're frustrated with their heading in life. They're just frustrated. But at the very core of the issue, they've just rejected God's calling for their life. What it also requires is we continue to listen. I remember when I first had the first pangs that maybe vocational ministry is for me. I there are many days that I think I had no idea what in the world I was thinking. But I remember thinking I didn't want to do that. I didn't want that. And I remember meeting a pastor and came in and God had moved him in so many places and doing so many different things in so many different places in the world. I just thought, wow. He taught me that in order to fully fulfill your calling, you have to listen, and there are times that God moves you. He changes that calling within your life. I thought, how exciting is that? It's like one big long adventure. And I was all in then, but I had to understand that. Sometimes we think, I just don't know if I can follow God's calling. If I'm where I am because God wants me here, I don't like where I am. I don't want to be here. So if this means following God's calling, I'd be where I don't want to be, doing what I don't want to do, then I just might as well do my own thing and ignore Him. And understand, a lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. But there's a difference in understand God's calling and understand where you are in that moment. What if God has a purpose for you in that moment, but that purpose has something to do with you moving later? In different seasons, yes. What if it means that what's happening now are building blocks? I mean, you would take children through the process of understanding. You have to grow and learn, and you will become something more. You're just not there yet. And yet we completely ignore that truth in our own lives. We feel like, I'm here. I graduated high school, because that means you're mature, right? What if God is just preparing you? See, this willingness and ability to continue to listen is crucial. And I think for some of us, we have come up in religious institutions where listening to God was weird. You know, the pastor listens to God, he preaches, we take that, and then we go do what we're supposed to do, and we come back as many times as we can so that we're good with God. And that just doesn't work. But when a person embraces that their worship is about their relationship with God, it's about giving what is acceptable to Him, when they embrace it, the way that I live my life is about being acceptable to God, it's about following His calling within my life, then something turns on within them, and life takes on purpose and fullness and hope. And the things that don't go so well just don't sideline you like they used to. They don't just take you out of the game like they used to, because you understand God has a purpose and God has a calling to move us forward. For some of you today, I want you to know, if you've been supernaturally gifted, you have not even touched the tip of the iceberg for what God wants to do in your life and through your life. For some of you, you're sitting in your chair right now thinking of somebody, and you're like, man, I know they have fully realized their calling because it's amazing to watch them. I'll never be like that. The truth is, you can be like that. The fact that they have a calling does not make them unique. Their calling makes them unique. You have a calling as well. And when you embrace it and live within that, then you'll no longer look at others and go, wow, look at what they're experiencing. You'll go, wow, look what God's doing. It's amazing. There's a reason that Paul said, if I could die right now and go to heaven, I would do it. Get out of this place, get out of this misery, and get to go be with God in heaven all the time, I would do it. But I've got a purpose here. And until that purpose is gone, I'm going to fulfill it. There's a reason he was willing to do that. He was living within his calling. The truth is, and the reason, one of the reasons people don't hear from God anymore, because people don't hear from God because many people would rather God hear from them, is the bottom line. People often don't hear from God because they don't really care to hear from God. Let's be honest. Just straight up honest. Some of us, we pray all the time, but it is one-sided and it's all about us. And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. Well, that's because you're not praying. You're just giving a wish list. See, when we understand who Jesus is, we say, man, if you want to take my life, take it. It's yours. Because what I've already gained by knowing Jesus and that I'm forgiven for my sins, there's a hope in eternity for me. If you want to take my life, take it. It's not mine anyways. But too often we spend our time in prayer. God, I've got a problem and I need you to solve it. God, I saw something. It's awesome. The iPhone 6 is coming out. You got to work it out so I can get it. Or the 6 Plus or whatever. Some of you, it's not technology. It's if the kids could just perform an A, B, and C. God, I'll do whatever you want. But I need A, B, and C to happen. If my job was just different, if you would just move me to a job I enjoyed and we could pay our bills and have some extra, God, I would totally sell out and do whatever you wanted in my life. And the problem is that many of us go to God with our want list. We don't go to God with any kind of reverence or awe or what is acceptable to God. We just want God to hear from us and then act based on what we think we need. That's the way the world works. That's not being different. That's the way the world works. That's the way they want you to work. That's why they don't want you talking about your beliefs. They don't want you to go out and talk about your convictions based on what Jesus has done. They don't want that. They want you just to fit in with whatever gives them the most individual freedom. And for many of us, prayer is about individual freedom. It has nothing to do with knowing God. There's no different than anybody else. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. I'm going to read this quickly, but the main stuff I want you to get at the end, but you need to get the whole thing. It says this: His divine power has granted, and listen, I mean, take this in. I know we all sometimes read Scripture and we just go, yeah, okay, that's good. Ought to do that. But take this in as God breathed, God's word, that will have a major supernatural impact on your life. This is true, absolutely true, as true, more true than the laws of gravity or any other natural laws that we know of. This is absolutely true, absolutely what God is saying. Read it from this and see where you are in this part of your life. His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. God has granted that to you. Believe that. Fully realize that within your life. He has granted us precious and great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with goodness or godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, I love that, are increasing. It's not like you've arrived, but they're growing within you. I'm so thankful that these things can grow within us. We don't just have to arrive, because there are so many days I don't feel like I've arrived, but I feel like I'm growing over time. I'm thankful for that. I hope you are as well. They are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he wants you to impact the world around you. Verse 9, listen to this. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Blind. If this isn't happening, you become so nearsighted, which means I'm focused on me, that you're blind to everything else that's true around you. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth is, you can become so comfortable in the life that you lead that you have blinded yourself. So this is all well and good, right? Motivational talk about we should live within our calling, but how do we actually do that? How do we actually live within this calling if we don't feel that we're there? And let me just start with this. Believe where you are sitting right now that God has a calling for your life. That's where you start. Believe it. God has a calling for your life. He's not waiting for you to get cleaned up or to be a better Christian. He's got a calling for your life right this moment. Embrace that. Genesis 12, 1 and 2 shares the calling of Abram, and this is where I truly believe it begins. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." A few things there. Number one, he heard God speak. If you don't hear God speak, you cannot fulfill your calling. God speaks to us. There are those that believe that God spoke and he no longer speaks. I find that a very depressing idea. Well, that was great for them, but life for you really stinks. You know what? All God's words were used up. Nothing to say to you. I find that depressing. But God speaks to you now. Are you listening? Do you want to listen? Do you want to hear? Not only that, we see that his instruction for Abram was very costly. What we know about him is that he was a guy who had a lot of stuff and a lot of people. And for him to move, it was not like some of us when we graduated college and the only thing we had was somebody stealing a car. Is it mine? It was mine. Sorry. It was my keys. Thanks for checking, but it was my keys in my pocket. My car is ready to go home. He senses that some of you are ready to go home, and it's letting me know that it's time to go home. Woo! Yeah, interesting. A car saying it's time to go. I'm talking about Abraham going. Anyways, okay. Let's not overanalyze. Let's not overanalyze. But he said it's going to be costly. But who does he say is going to be blessed? He said, you're going to be blessed. But he also says, others are going to be blessed because of his obedience to his call. That's how God works. What I'm thankful for is some of Paul's teachings. And Paul gives us so much depth and understanding and struggle through understanding this and just what it means to follow Jesus. But he also shares a lot about being imparted with a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift can also be understood as a calling, a supernatural empowerment. And what I love is that there's not one spiritual gift. You know, we often think there are two spiritual gifts, right? Or three, maybe. Evangelism, teaching, singing. because that's what we typically see in a worship service. And yet what we find when we understand spiritual gifts, there's also service. There's also, did you know an encourager is a supernatural gifting by God to encourage other people? There are some people who are more effective teachers, even though they don't technically have the spiritual gift of teaching, but they know how to encourage people in God's word, and it just motivates and moves people to fully realize what God meant in his word. It's amazing. Do you know that there are some people, their spiritual supernatural ability is the ability just to give stuff away? Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's other resources, but they're just willing to give stuff away. I find there's a lot of people willing to give their opinions away, right? Anyone who'll take it? But I mean the ability to give good things to others. That is a super. There's so many different supernatural abilities. So how do you do this within your life? How do I find my own calling? This is what I want to wrap up with. Number one, pursue God. If you haven't gotten that yet, pursue God. It's always the number one thing. It's part of submitting to Him. It's part of knowing Him. It's just pursue God. I mean, that is what this life is about. Pursue God. If you do that, everything else, you don't need the rest of this stuff. It just falls into place because as we pursue God, He matures us, informs us, teaches us. As we pursue God, it means we're pursuing Him through His Word. It means we're learning. You don't have to come to a sermon or read a book or listen to a podcast. You're reading Scripture and God's speaking into your heart. He's given you the Holy Spirit for that. So God, if we just pursue Him, the rest of this stuff falls into place. The second one is this, know your gift. There are a number of ways to know your gift, but you will find at the end of the day, you will eventually have to, when you narrow it down, start acting out that gift. If your gift is teaching and you're not teaching anywhere, you're eventually going to have to take the time to teach something to see if that's it. If your gift is something else, if your gift is giving and you've got nothing, move on. If you don't have anything to give, it's probably not giving. You know, if God's going to give you the supernatural ability to give, He's also going to give you the supernatural ability to have stuff to give away. If He didn't, how frustrating would that be, Mark? I just want you to give. I want to give, I want to give, I want to give. I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to give. How frustrating would that be? Know your gift. And the third one is this, obey when you are uncertain. Just obey when you're uncertain. Because you will be. A lot. Can't tell me how many times I've been uncertain. But there's something inside when pursuing God that He says, Mark, go for it. I'm like, God, come on. Go for it. I don't know about God. But God, if you would just put a burning bush in my way, I would do it. God. He just says, just come on, trust me. Just do it. Sometimes that obedience is hard and you just got to do it. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about some of the spiritual gifts, but it says in verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, impacting others. This will continue until we all come to such unity. It's going to always be this way until we are with Jesus. He has given us ability to impact others and to build up the church. I will tell you that the biggest dangers that you're going to face are yourself and realizing your calling. You know what the biggest obstacle to realizing your calling is? Ego. Pride. Unhealthy self-esteem based on something other than your relationship with Jesus. There are those that have had a calling and they have really worked within that calling, and sometimes something over time changes. They take ownership. They feel like they're better. They feel like they've done something. Their pride comes in. Pastors struggle with this all the time. This is why you see pastors who fall from large congregations and you think, man, they should be so in tune with God. Pride and ego is one of the biggest dangers we face. False assumptions are another one. We just assume what it means to know and follow God. Pursue God. Know Him. Believe that you have a calling. My bottom line for today, your uniqueness has a calling placed on it to represent Christ, build up the church, and change the world. Fully realize that. Would you pray with me? Father, God, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. I thank You that You have put a calling on all of us. I thank You that You are a God who not only loves us, but You have found a place for us to serve and to give and to work within Your kingdom. God, I thank You for those that are in this room, and they are consistently living out their calling. They're making an impact on us, an impact on me, an impact on the people around them. And they know what it means to follow you, and they help us to do the same. Lord, I pray for those that are in the room, though, that they don't feel that they do have a calling. They feel like they just don't have anything to offer, and yet you have supernaturally decreed and gifted that they would be able to change the world. Father, I pray that you would give them not only the confidence of that, but you would begin to speak very real words into their lives so that they can find it, know it, and live within it. God, I thank you for the calling that you've given within the lives of our staff and our leaders, the lives of those who serve and volunteer, the lives of those who encourage and give, the lives of those who are teaching us, maybe not from a stage, but they're teaching us with their lives and with conversation and with counseling. God, I thank you that you are a God who you've invited us to get out of this world of sameness that is just hypocritically obsessed with its lack of uniqueness and calling it unique. Thank you that you truly called us out to be different, for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, for a God who is worthy of respect and awe and worship. Let us operate within that uniqueness. You are our God. You have saved us from ourselves and our sin. We ask all this in Jesus' name.